studying the scripture for 40-something years. But also, we believe that you're such a big part of what we do. And so before service and after service, we want to make time for us to be in community and just give a few minutes just out of our week to say, hey, I want to get to know these people. Like, there are some really interesting people sitting in this room right now, if you know what I mean. Very interesting. They all have stories. They all have a relationship with Jesus. They all have something to give and something to share. And I'm pretty excited about that. Even doing a family night on Wednesday nights, I wanted my children, my two sons, my wife and I intentionally raised them in church. I wanted them around godly men and godly women. And so I made sure that we did that consistently, and it was with purpose and reason. We went to small groups because we wanted them to hear what the people were saying. We wanted them to see how people interacted in a godly way. Because, you know, all you got to do is turn on the TV if you want to see how people interact in an ungodly way, right? There's reality shows all the time. Or go listen to a kid. I hated that when Daniel told that story. It breaks my heart. I want to participate with the playground. It's going to be a children's program designed to get children engaging with God hundreds of times in just a very short amount of time. Because I know, and when Daniel told that story about the little boy who they stopped to pray, and they pray for each other, and they do short prayers. They keep their attention, and if you win, you get to tell a prayer request. And so you know how little boys are. They don't care. They just want to win, and now they got to tell a prayer request, right? Well, you know what children do? They're honest. I want prayer. Okay, what else to pray about? My mom and dad are getting a divorce. And all the little kids gathered around him and put their hand on him, and they prayed for a broken heart. You think Jesus wasn't paying attention to that? You know, Jesus lives with passion. He was a man of passion. He had compassion. That's what that word means, with passion. And passion in Scripture, in Greek, it actually even talks about anger, but it's a righteous anger. Jesus is not happy about the things that separate you from God, that separate you from life, the darkness that's trying to destroy you. He is not happy about it. And he has passion for you. And you know, I think one of the most mistreated people's group in the history of the world, I don't think this, I know it's true. Study history. Women, this is Mother's Day. And I use that verse. That's out of Matthew 15:28, where Jesus was talking to the Canaanite woman. She wasn't even a Jew, which they thought you were unclean if you weren't Jews. They wouldn't even eat with you. A practicing Jew wouldn't eat with you because if you weren't Jewish, you were less than them. You were defiled. You were unclean. And there's this Canaanite woman who breaks in to the meal. They're eating. And she's crying out because you know what? She has a daughter that she's responsible for. And her daughter needs help. And she's crying out to Jesus for help. And then he did that amazing interchange with her. You can read it. It's very, very powerful. But you know what Jesus did? He saw that woman and he looked on her with compassion. That means she stirred something in his heart that caused him to go against their Jewish religious laws and look at a person. And she said to that woman, he only said this in Scripture to two people, and one was a woman. He said, "Woman, your request is granted. Your daughter's healed." Right now. He didn't even have to go pray for her, right? And then he said, "Woman, you have great faith." You know, Jesus used that term pretty often. I used to think of that as a derogatory term, you know, because I grew up in this Western culture. And you know that women have been looked down on forever. It hadn't been 100 years, was it, that women were given the right to vote? Because, you know, they're so easily swayed and they're not very smart and they don't know many things. And they need to stay home barefoot and pregnant. That hadn't been that long ago, guys. It was before my lifetime, but I'm not that old. I'm only 26. That's a lie. I also lie sometimes. No, it's like women have been mistreated and oppressed physically. You know why women were oppressed in the last 3,000 years? Because men were bigger and stronger than them. And if you're bigger and stronger, you can exert your will on whoever you want to. See, that's how the world lives, right? That's not the way Jesus lives. He sees women as valuable. He reached out to women over and over again. He even let a woman who was during her cycle, her menstrual cycle, he let her touch him. And he healed her when she was supposed to have been not even allowed out in society. You locked yourself away in a room and you should be ashamed of yourself. You see, women have been oppressed because of physical dominance of men. We're bigger, we're stronger, we're louder. I mean, I may not be, but there's men bigger and stronger than you. I don't care who you are. You know? Also, we're louder. So I watch men oppress women just because they can raise their voice and their lungs are bigger, and all of a sudden they get, and there's just like this flame coming out of our mouths that makes women cower. Man, has any man in here ever raised his voice to control a woman before? Don't raise your hand, because you'd be embarrassed, because I don't know a man who hasn't. Even our children learn how to do that, right? They do. You see, women, we don't think about it, but women have been oppressed more than any other group in the history of the world. And all you have to do is study a little history. The Romans, the Greeks. The Greeks treated women like cattle if they were lucky. Some women weren't that lucky. You see, the Romans did the same thing. You couldn't own property. You couldn't sell. You couldn't be. Now, the Jewish people, it was even worse. The legalistic, the religious. Judaism was a religion. It wasn't a relationship with Jesus. Jesus came and said, hey, this is about me. It's about me. A relationship with me is what this is all about. You can never please God. You can never make your way into the presence of God through obeying the law. It's only through one man, the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus respected women. I used to think when his mother, remember, before he had ever done a miracle, his mother was at a wedding feast and they ran out of wine. Y'all know the story, right? And I read that through the lenses, through the eyes of our culture. And I'm reading it, and his mother comes and, you know, asks him. And you can tell that story however you want to, because we weren't there. We just read in Scripture. So there's sometimes voice in the intonation of your voice and stuff, it's not there. So I would read that, and in English it doesn't really say it, and I would think, his mother just came to him and said, Jesus, I've got a problem. They ran out of wine. They're going to be, Jesus, you need to do something. And then Jesus said, woman. And I always thought of that as a bad term. You know, I don't know, and some of you may do this, and if you do, God loves you and He'll forgive you for it. But if you call your mother, your birth mother, by her name, you should go back about 50 years and get horsewhipped for that. Show some respect. You know, it's respectful. You don't call your mother by name. That's just not respectful for me. Now, that's my culture. You know, I told our friend back there, my culture is from South Louisiana. And they might kill you down there, but they'll do it respectfully. Right? You know, they have morals that are their own, and one of them is you don't call your mother her name. Hey, Linda, would you bring me a glass of water? Don't do that. And so in my understanding, when Jesus said woman in English, that sounds like he was being disrespectful to her. But in the Jewish culture, woman implied motherhood and respect and a place of honor. It was a title. It wasn't disrespectful. When he addressed women, he always addressed women with the utmost respect. He didn't treat them like the other Jewish people. And you and I weren't Jewish. We didn't live 2,000 years ago. We don't realize how they treated women. But Jesus never was disrespectful. And you look in Scripture, how many times in Scripture do you see Jesus addressing women? Do you see him healing women? Do you see him speaking to them like they're real people? That was so odd in their world. You see, I believe that that's just true, that Jesus respected women. Now, the truth is, mothers, we want to honor you today. And I want you to know something. You know, I am happy. I grew up in the 70s, and the American culture was so disrespectful to people that served in the armed services, the military, in the 70s. You know, the Vietnam War was going on. It was bad, and it was just like they would spit on soldiers who had been laying down their life. I even as a kid, I didn't know much, but I was like, this is not right. That's as bad as being disrespectful to your mother. And I'm so glad to see our culture has changed. Now we honor people who serve, the military, the fire department, the nurses, the teachers. You see, we finally, I believe it's part of what God's doing, we want to honor people who serve and lay down their lives to serve others. And the military, they serve. They give their lives for it. And we honor them now. But I don't know if you realize this, moms, every girl in here, not just mothers, I think women carry life, whether it's physical life or spiritual life. Women carry life. You all give life. And the truth is, I believe mothers are, every mother, every woman in here is a war hero. I believe you are. I believe you've been in a war. You see, you have been in a war. Maybe you just don't realize it. Maybe you think this is all by accident. No, you have been in a war for thousands of years. Every woman that's ever been born. Now, y'all know this verse. You know, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, right? In his own image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And when he did that, you know what happened. You know the story. Adam and Eve ate from the apple, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of judgment. If you don't believe it, you can talk to me about it. I believe judgment's the foundation of every bondage and every addiction and every abuse in the world. But they ate from that tree, and when they did, the enemy took over, and shame came into the world, guilt came into the world, and God took them, and then he said, listen, this is what's going to happen in Genesis 3. But then this one verse is what I want to focus on. God said, he was speaking to the devil. And he said, listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now pay attention to what the scriptures say. Her offspring and your offspring, devil. See, the devil has offspring too. And the life that woman carries is going to crush your head. You're going to lose. And here's who's going to take your life. Here's who's going to put you out of business, devil. It's going to be the offspring of a woman. And then he said this, you'll strike his heel. And we all know he's talking about Jesus, right? We know that's who he's talking about. You know what enmity means? What God said was, I am, and the woman had no choice in this. This was God. He said, I am declaring war between your offspring and her offspring. And he's going to hurt her offspring, but her offspring is going to destroy him. Ladies, you've been in war every second of your life because the devil is doing everything he can to stop you, to quench your spirit, to stop the life inside of you. I saw it just brought tears to my eyes when I saw it. I saw a picture of a lady with a rather large pregnancy, you know, and she had written on her stomach in black magic marker with an arrow, this is not human. Like, how'd the devil ever convince someone of that? You know what the Bible says? The God of this world blinds the minds of those who can't see. You see, the devil wants to stop that offspring. He wants to stop you from having offspring. whether it's physically or any other way. He wants to shut you up. He wants to shut you down. He wants to rip every asset you have out of your hands. And he wants you to not have any faith in yourself, not to believe in what you do. He wants you to think you're as weak as he wants you to think you are. He didn't want you to know the secret that your offspring is going to crush the devil's head. He didn't want you to know that. And he wants to shut down your offspring. Who do you think created abortion? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry. Now, the truth is, I love this. I love this passage. It's probably, so I see this with women. You've been oppressed on the earth. You've been oppressed physically. Governments have been against you. Like, you just can't win for losing. Literally, society puts you in a different spot, a lesser spot, all over the place. You've legally, they've created laws that limit you. In the old days, it was basically you were a slave. And they made laws that punished you if you didn't participate with what they said you were supposed to do. It was devastating. We've oppressed you intellectually. They wouldn't even let girls study. They didn't want you to read. They didn't want you to be intellectual, for you to learn anything. That's still going on in the world today. In a lot of those cultures that we see around us, it's still happening to millions and millions of people. You know, we've oppressed you in society, right? You know what? It just so happens, I think I'm taller than most women. So that means I get to be stand on stage, right? Because I'm taller. It's literally like that in the world. It's what you look like. It's like when Saul was made king, right? He was the one that was bigger, and he was the one that was stronger, and he should be king. And they ignored David, the little guy. You know, women have faced that their whole lives. And you women, y'all know this, right? And men, we tend to not study history, so we don't know it's true, but it is true. And here's another thing. We suppress you religiously. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. We do. Religion has suppressed you girls for thousands of years. You know, I kept going on, you know, emotionally. Well, why can't you women just be like a man? I'm not upset. We want you to compartmentalize the way we do and live the way we do. I'm not going to talk about that. I could talk about that a long time. We're not going to do that because we have something real important to do this morning. But you know, probably the most devastating battle you guys face, ladies, is the one that goes on inside of your own heart, in your own mind. That literally, I think, guilt and shame hold you down more than anything else in our world. An internal guilt, judging yourself, judging, you know, we sing those songs, and it's like, is Jesus Lord or is he not Lord? Is he greater than all of your sin or is he not greater than all of your sin? Is he greater than your past? Is he greater than my limitations and your limitations? Is it true you're not as strong as some people physically? Yeah. Do you have physical needs that are different than men's? Yeah. All of those things are true. And you know what the devil does to women? Self-loathing. Because you're sensitive and you feel and you can see the details and you have all these judgments going on in that amazing mind of yours. And a lot of times what it'll turn into is you'll just loathe yourself. You'll begin to self-destruct and hurt yourself. Self-condemnation is huge in your world. And we provide the resources so that you can really do it, and it turns into self-hatred. You see, those are worse than outward oppression. And you see, the enemy has been trying to stop. You know what he did to try and stop Jesus from ever being born, right? Like 700 years before Jesus was born. Because the devil he's tried to destroy the life inside of you. And when Jesus came to the earth, they tried to stop it. They killed every little boy, 2 years old and younger. They did everything they could to stop Mary from having that life. And you know, in our world today, look what they're doing. They're telling you it's not even life. And they want to stop the blessing of God. And they want to stop you from having life, and they want to stop you, both. And he's hell-bent on just stopping the life you carry, the offspring that you carry. I believe the devil is. And 700 years before Jesus was born, of a woman, right? Here's what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said this. Here is my servant, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He was talking about the offspring of a woman. God has a plan for your life. He created you to bring life, physically and in every other way. And we have relegated women to less than. And God is, Jesus is saying, not anymore. You know, it said that what he said there was, you know what happens? They tried to stop Jesus, right? In Matthew 12, the Pharisees were always looking for ways to stop him. So Matthew 12, they came up with an idea. Let's get him to break the law. And then we can tell everybody, all the Jewish people that were following the law, we can say, hey, he's a lawbreaker. He's not who he says he is. And so Jesus, of course, he's in the synagogue on a Sabbath, right? And there's a man there with a shriveled hand in Matthew 12. And the Pharisees were looking, trying to trap Jesus. And so they saw Jesus, and because they knew what Jesus was like. They knew that he had compassion for hurting people. He would help him. And so I'm sure they arranged it so Jesus runs into the man, and Jesus they asked Jesus, with Jesus looking at the man, they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they knew that it was against their law, their interpretation of the law. And Jesus told that story. If anybody who has a sheep who falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take a hold of it and lift it out? And then he said, this is why they wanted to kill him. He said, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? And he restored the man's hand. And it says that the Pharisees went out and they plotted, they planned. Okay, that failed. That failed. He made us look like fools. But they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Because you know what? The devil may not be able to stop you, but he wants to stop you from having children, physical or spiritual. He wants to stop you from bringing life into the world any way he can. And so they tried with Jesus. And so then, later on, and this is in John chapter 8. I want to go through this, and then we're going to wrap this up. In John chapter 8, Jesus told a story. Jesus didn't tell a story. This is recorded about what he did. And it was about a woman who was caught in adultery. A woman. Now, they thought they had him, because people are flocking to Jesus. They're coming by the hundreds and thousands to hear him teach, because he's teaching like no other man. He has life. He doesn't have law. He has life. And they come to him and they're like, okay, we're going to, because the law says if a woman is caught in adultery, actually the law says if a man and woman are caught in adultery, they're to be stoned in front of the town. So, you know what? They caught this woman and they'd set her up. You know they did. They were planning this. They set her up. And because here's what happened. The religious Pharisees that were in charge of the law in their religion, they had said, they changed the law and they said, you know what? if a man and a woman are married, if a Pharisee even is married to someone and she's not pleasing him, she messes up his breakfast or whatever, she's just not pleasing him, he can put her out of the house legally. And that's what they would do. Now, the thing was, in their culture, women had no way to live without a man. The men controlled the money. The men controlled the property. Women weren't allowed to work. They literally were totally dependent upon the man. And when you take a woman, and this without question, for any reason, he could put you out. He just got tired of you. Done. Get out. And when you got out with the clothes on your back. No money. Nothing. There was nothing in society. And you were even looked at as unclean. You didn't have a place to sleep. You didn't have any food. They gave you nothing. And these women would get put out. Well, guess what? There was always men willing to use those women, right? And they would. And they'd go pick them up off the street. They'd use them and abuse them and take their life. And when they got tired of them, they'd put them out. Then they'd get in, and then that woman would be stuck on the streets, and she has no way to live. And so the only way she could live is to find another man. And so she finds another man, and she goes through this cycle again and again. And so these Pharisees knew who the women were, because you had to write a paper, you know, to get a divorce. And so this woman was probably one of those women that they knew. And so they set her up. They plotted. It's a plot. That means they set this up. They knew who this woman was. They probably sent one of their people to get her and take her off the streets. And it wasn't she was just having a fling. It was she had some food to eat, maybe to feed her children. And she came into this man's house, but she's married. It's adultery by their law. And I'm sure they set it up. Because you know how you know they set it up? Because they caught her in the act. That means that that man and the other Pharisees probably said, hey, this is what's going on. We're doing this morning. I'll be with her. You hide in the closet. They didn't have closets, but and you will see what we're doing. And then you take her and you drag her out to the synagogue where all the people were listening to Jesus, and you throw her at his feet, and then you present Jesus with a dilemma. Jesus, the law says, stone her. But they know Jesus' heart. They know he cares. He doesn't see. To him, women or men are equal. They know what he's going to do. He's not going to stone her. And so now they can tell everybody he broke the law. So the Israel will reject him. Or if he says stone her, then he's breaking the Roman law. Because in the Roman law, only Rome could execute people, not Jewish people. That's why they crucified Jesus. Rome crucified him because the Jewish asked him to. You see, and so Jesus would lose either way. So here's what happened. Y'all know the story. Jesus knelt down and they threw the women. I mean, really, it was hard. They literally forced her through the crowd. You know, the religious people are rude and mean and selfish. Religion destroys. It doesn't bring life. And so they drug this woman through this crowd of people. Jesus is sitting on the steps teaching at the temple. And they threw her down on the ground in front of him. And they said, Jesus, what are you going to do? And you know what Jesus did? He did the same thing he wants to do for you today. He wants to do this for all of us. It says he knelt down on the ground and he started writing in the dirt. And you know, nobody records. The scripture doesn't record what he wrote. Because I don't think it mattered what he wrote. It doesn't say. It wasn't important enough that the authors of the scripture would write it down. But you know what happened when he did that? Can you imagine this crowd? You and I can't. We can't even imagine this because we've never been to a lynching, a stoning. We've never seen one. But if you could imagine 200-300 people in a rage thinking they're going to get to stone somebody and hating this woman and they throw her at Jesus' feet. And you know what Jesus did? He knelt down in that dirt and he started just doodling. He ignored them. And every eye in that place was on him. You see, before, every eye was on her because they wanted to kill her. And he said, no, look at me. Look at me. And he knelt down, didn't say a word, because they all knew who he was. They didn't know he was a Messiah, but they knew he was a teacher and he was a prophet, and they knew who he was. And he's rotting in the dirt. And finally, the Pharisees, you know, can you imagine? It went from a roar crowd that wants to kill to complete silence as Jesus is doodling. And so one of them, and that's where I picked up the story in John 8. And so they interrupted Jesus, right? Do y'all remember what he said? They interrupted him. They kept insisting that he answer their questions, so Jesus stood up and looked at them. Whoever among you is without sin, and you can read it in the original language, this sin, the sin of adultery. Whoever among you is without the sin of adultery, you throw the first stone. And you know what Jesus did? He did the same thing when he looked for you and me. You know what he did? What were we made out of? What was man made out of? Dust, right? Dust. What did Jesus do when he came to the earth? He came and got into our dust. He became a man, just like you and me. He was born of a woman, just like us. You see, Jesus came into our world to take our shame, our guilt, our punishment, our condemnation upon himself. You see, when he came to the world, he knelt down in the dust. And for that woman, he said, listen, you guys put it all on me. Same as you, how many of you women become she bears if somebody messes with your kids? Mama bear, is that what they call it? I said she bear, mama bear, right? That's a real thing. Well, guess who? What Jesus does? He's like a mother hen that puts his wings around his chicks. That's who God is. So God came down and he took it. He said, woman, the same term he used for his mother, the same term he used for the woman with great faith. He said, woman, he honored her. He said, where are your accusers? Where are the people condemning you because of what you did to survive? And looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. Who was the first one to call Jesus Lord? Remember when he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, oh, you're the Messiah. You know what? She said he was the Lord. That's the same, basically the same word as Yahweh. It's the same word that Moses, when Moses was in the desert and the bush was burning and God was telling him to go to the set, the Israelites free. He said, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God said, tell them that I am sent you. She said, I am. Somehow that lady knew who Jesus was. She recognized him. And he recognized her. And then he said, when you see me for who I really am, and you see you for who you really are, I don't condemn you either. Now go and be free. You see, she was in bondage. She was in bondage to the darkness that was condemning her and judging her and punishing her. It wasn't Jesus. He came down and got in the dust to take your sin. And this morning, I think it's just a big deal. I think the most oppressed people's group in the world is women. And I think one of the most, okay, I can't say that. I'll say this wrong. The primary oppressor of women is women. Because you guys have such an amazing ability to judge yourselves. You have a sensitivity. You feel guilt. You know that most men don't even know what the guilt means. Like they just compartmentalize it. They don't feel guilt. They're good. I'm good. Well, you ran over a baby duck. Yeah, that's okay. It's just a duck. No, women are sensitive. They feel. They think. God wants to set you free. This day, Jesus set that lady free from a lifetime of shame and guilt and hopelessness. You see, now she learned that she could trust Jesus with her life needs. So this morning, I believe God wants to do that for us. So I'm going to ask, we just have a few minutes. We're going to do this and we'll be dismissed. Dana, would you come up, please? I'm going to ask Dana to explain. We want to give gifts to moms and to ladies, to all ladies, right? So, I'll get you the microphone. You can come up here. That way people can see you. Well, if anyway, come on up. I was going to make fun of how tall you are, but I'm taller than you.
Not much. So, share about the gifts and then go into my testimony. Are you good with that?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so after we release, we have a table set up out there, and there's some gifts on it, and there's a variety of gifts because we just felt like there's something about giving you the freedom to choose what you want. And so there's a couple of different things, and so when you leave, pick up what you want and just be blessed by that. And we just want to say thank you for being moms. Even if you don't physically have children, thank you, because there's something inside of you that you know how to love well. And so we thank you for doing that. And so afterwards, and we'll hang out in the foyer for a little bit, and there's a photo booth set up if you'd love to take pictures together, family pictures or whatever, that's available for you. And then I wanted to go and share a little bit of a testimony. So most of my life growing up, I was told that I was too much. You're too silly, you're too peppy, you're too happy, you're too, because I was all the time either dancing or being silly or picking on people or whatever it was. And so people would be like, calm down, stop it, settle down, you know, just kind of get on to me all the time. And so I didn't realize, so I started kind of, I guess, being oppressed, kind of like not being me. So then in turn, I always felt like I was never enough. I didn't know until later till God healed that place, but what it really was is because I really was too much for people, I held that down. So then I became like I was never enough, like nothing I did was ever enough because I wasn't being me. I didn't have the freedom to be me. And so thank goodness for community and people who loved me through that and just spent time with me. And so that's another reason why I think the family night is so important, because it's community. It's where we learn to love. It's where we learn to grow. It's where we get uncomfortable. It's all those things, which is a part of us growing with the Lord and people. And so thank goodness for that. But then one night I was with the Lord and he said, Dana, I give you permission to be you. And I just started crying. So I realized he was saying, you don't have to hold back. You don't have to strive. You don't have to work. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do any of those things. Like, I love you, and I put everything inside of you to walk out your destiny. Like, you don't have to do more to be better. And so it took me weeks to set on that because it was almost too big for my brain to comprehend. And so I just started going to the Lord. And I'm telling you, through this time, I've learned the difference. The accuser would tell you what you need to do. Jesus would tell you what you need to be. There's a difference. The enemy would keep you busy, 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 busy. I know I did it for most of my life. I stayed busy. I worked hard. I did all those things. But at the end of the day, something was still missing. Something was still not there. And so as I just started being with the Lord, I'm learning what it is to be. I went to a conference a few weekends ago, and this guy was teaching, and he said, I am becoming who I already am. And I caught the tail end of it, and I was like, what? What'd you just say? And he said, I am becoming who I already am. And it hit me. God put everything in you. You need to walk out this destiny. You lack nothing. It's not when you do better, you get more, or when you do this right, you get this. That's not it. He put everything in you already. It's in there. And so when I grabbed a hold of that, I was like, that's true. I am becoming who I already am. And he gives us our revelation. He gives us all those things. We don't have to work for that. We don't have to do good or be better or even strive to get revelation. He's responsible for all that. So I just felt like specifically for women, like he wants to take that load off today. He wants to take that pressure that we carry. We've all been there. We've all done it. Either we're comparing ourselves or measuring up or never not enough or never not good enough, or I wish my gifting looked like yours, or I wish we're just that busyness. I think he wants to settle that today. I think he just wants to pour his love out on us and let us encounter him and his love. So I feel like...
I'll do that.
Yep, would you do that? That
okay, so we just want to take as much, really a few minutes, as much time as it takes, though. Let's all stand up. We believe that we have a song that the Lord gave Dana for the women, for the moms, for the ladies. So if you're a girl, you don't have to, but we believe that it's important that we're together. So if you're a lady here this morning and you're willing to, would you come up here and gather right here in a scrum? Yeah. Even if you're pregnant, it's okay. I shouldn't. We love babies. Because we believe, Dana could probably explain this because she heard it directly from the Lord. But yeah, if you don't mind. Okay, you're good. So go ahead, Dana. Yeah.
Okay, so what we're going to do is I'm just going to walk you through this time with Jesus. And so if you want, I want everyone to close your eyes. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you. We thank you. Jesus, we love you. So we just quiet all the noise and all the busyness and that voice of the accuser that tells us we need to do. We just say you have to be quiet. You don't get to speak. Jesus, we just ask you to come. And we just ask you to write in the sand and let us see what you're writing about us.